Well, if you go shopping anywhere, you know that the vital principle for customer service tells us that the customer comes first. So here's just a couple of quotes. Vince Lombardi said, "It takes months to find a customer, but seconds to lose one." Or a real famous quote from a guy named Kerry Stokes, "The most important adage and the only adage is, the customer comes first. Whatever the business, the customer comes first." And so we would all just say, yes, oh man, that's so awesome. Yes, the customer comes first. There probably aren't too many businesses who try to deny that, right? You can imagine what their business would be like. Customer comes last, we come first. Okay, well, good luck with that. So there's no denying that businesses, they uphold this principle, but there's probably examples that are already on your mind as to where the customer doesn't come first. Whether it's an experience on an airline, or a bad hotel experience, or how our expectations didn't match the result, how an order was wrong, there's considerable differences at times between the customer coming first and what the customer actually experiences. So what should be the ruling principle of life for the business world falls short sometimes when it's actually lived out. Like, that's our experience. We know that as customers in the world. There's a difference between the lofty ideas and what happens when it's actually lived out. And in today's passage in 1 Corinthians, which again, I hope this book has proved profitable for you, Paul's aimed to establish these people in Jesus Christ. Whether they're struggling with an issue corporately, so they've addressed some issues corporately that they're struggling with as a church, or wrestling with what it looks like in individual situations. So undoubtedly, Paul's dealing with some of those situations as well. Moving toward Christ is the aim. He's been trying to move them toward Christ the whole way. And in many respects, that's the heartbeat of the Bible, just moving disciples closer toward Christ. And so Paul finishes the book today, and we're going to repeat some big themes that we've seen throughout the book. And this final flourish of Paul gets at the idea of love. It gets at the notion of love. Now, I'm guessing, this is just me guessing, I sometimes get tired of sermons on love, right? None of us would deny that love is a perfectly wonderful notion. We think that's the way to live. We think that's a great idea. It's the living out of love that causes us so much difficulty, right? It's like the quotes famously said, like, "I love my work, it's just the people I have a problem with," right? Because love is an issue. Love is a hard issue to get into. But love drives us toward people. So it's easy to love this podium because it either does the job or it doesn't. And it's inanimate. If it doesn't do the job, we can throw it away and hopefully nobody's too attached to it, I guess. It becomes a people problem if you're attached to it, I guess. But it either does the job or not, right? It's real simple. Inanimate objects, loving them's easy. But loving another person, that can get complicated, right? Because maybe they're having a really good week. And that could be annoying, right? Because you're not having a very good week. And how are you so happy? Or someone could be having a bad week, you could be having a good week, or whatever, or going through stuff in life. I mean, all this is real, right? There could be all kinds of ways. Love is a challenging thing to deal with. Loving people, it's so hard. There's people that, no matter where they're at on that spectrum, they're still worthy of our love. No matter what they do, no matter, they've been made in God's image, they've been created by God, and so they're worthy of our love. And so while we tend to be, that's what I'm saying, we sometimes, this reminder just reminds us like, oh, love again, great. But today I want to draw your eyes to Jesus, right? We have a Savior who perfectly modeled love for us. He got it right every time. I mean, isn't that just astounding? He nailed it every time. He loved sinners so well that he offended religious people. And he offended them, and so they came up with a pejorative title for him called the friend of sinners. I mean, because he loved them so well. He was notoriously known for loving people. And so therefore, love is the distinguishing characteristic of those who follow him. He told his disciples, people are going to know that you're my disciples by what? Love. That's going to mark us. Loving people is difficult because we have to die to ourselves. We have to put their needs before our own. And so, again, on top of all this, encouragingly, we have a Savior who not only lived this life, but he died and rose again to free us from our propensity to go our own way. He freed us from all the selfishness that we would love to wallow in. It's our union with him that makes us able to love people well. It's because we're in Christ that we can love people. So it's his love. Paul would say, I think in 2 Corinthians, like, his love constrains me. His love drives me. It's the driving force of my life. Paul's going to fuse all this together here at the end of the book. So today, if you feel that loving others isn't your groove or that it's impossible, you're exactly right. You can't do this. You can't just gut it out and love people the way Christ does. You can't do what God is asking you to do apart from Jesus Christ. And when you turn to him and entrust your life's governing to him, the new life you know in him is going to make you look different. It's going to cause you to act differently. It's going to cause you to love differently. And so if that's not your experience today, I'd love for you just to look on Jesus. Just look to him. Be captivated by him. Focus on him. Ask for him to overwhelm you with his love and to do the work that he does to change you. Make you a loving person. Jesus is everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So anytime we're living in this world, anytime we're struggling to honor him, Jesus is who we need. So as we wrap up this book this morning, could all of us in this room just look to Jesus one more time together? Could we find hope from him? Could we find encouragement? Could we be honest about what our hearts really need? And lean into him and find a fountain in him that overflows in love for others. When he's supreme in our affections and our lives look like love, there's going to be some distinctiveness to that way of life. And so that's where our sermon is today. What's the distinctiveness? What marks the people that Jesus has changed to be loving? What are the characteristics of their life? So that's our outline. Three characteristics that are present when love rules. When love reigns, when love is the supreme thing of our heart because our hearts have been changed by Jesus, this is what happens, what our lives look like. So let's get into this in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 24. So let's read that together, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, because they've made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three characteristics present when love rules. And the first characteristic that we see here is that love drives our actions. Love drives our actions. Love drives our actions. So we jump into this passage, and it's all action in verse 13, right? I mean, just listen to these imperatives, like these commands. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So, like, love it, you know, just be loving. All these commands come right out. And Paul comes out making it perfectly clear exactly what we're supposed to do. There it was. So maybe that's it. It's one. Strike one. Okay. Exactly what we're supposed to do. So do you see all the commands here in verse 13? We have be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So let's take those one at a time. What does it mean to be watchful? It kind of speaks of being constantly ready, being on the alert. So it's kind of like we all get when we hear there's severe weather in the area and we're under a tornado warning. You know, we're watchful, okay? And like in Kansas, that means we go outside and look at the sky. Well, the tornado looks like it's up by Medora, so we're good. You know, it's better pray for those people in Bueller. You know, that's kind of how it works. But we're watchful, like we're alert. We know what might happen. That's what Paul's getting at. So what are we to be on the alert for? What people we don't like are doing? Is that what we're to be on the alert for? Or what our alleged enemies might be doing? No. We're to be alert or watchful about anything. This is what one scholar says. Anything that would move a believer away from the gospel. What might move us from the gospel message itself. Or from what the gospel presupposes. What might move us from what the gospel implies or from what the gospel requires. So we're watchful, we're wary that how could I get off message in the way I live? I'm watchful of that. And then we know we're on the right track because the next command is what? Stand firm in the faith, like in what we believe. Stand firm in what we believe about Jesus. Now, we know for Paul in this book, it's not just like an elusive, like, faith is a splattering of paint across the wall and whatever you see there is what he envisions faith is. It's very clear for him, especially coming out of chapter 15, where he says, I'm making known to you the message of first importance. This is the thing that really matters. And he actually goes further than that. In the beginning of chapter 15, he commended these believers for standing firm in the gospel. That was the message of first importance. So they're to stand firm in that faith. This gospel priority is a crucial issue we constantly face because there's all kinds of good newses that pop up in our lives that are really rogue gospels trying to carry us away from Christ. That we get passionate for some issue and it's not Jesus. And so we go after that and it's a rogue gospel. And Paul's saying stand firm in your faith and what you believe. The gospel about Jesus. Hold tight to that. We can easily confuse other good newses with what Jesus has done. Maybe some element of Christian truth that we're really excited about. It's not that that's not important. It's just not the most important thing, right? So, yeah, there's all kinds of things that we have to grow in as we understand his word. We need to walk in those things. But it's not the gospel. All of that is not the gospel. Our faith is what Jesus has done. That's what's the bullseye. That's what's at the center. So when Paul encourages us to stand firm in our faith, he's calling us to hold firm to the good news that Jesus died for sinners and on the heels of chapter 15, that he rose from the dead, that he saved sinners by grace through faith, and that Jesus is coming again. All of that was in chapter 15, right? So that's what we're holding on to. We're watchful. We're not letting anything carry us away from the gospel. We're standing firm in it. And then we have this command to, these two commands, act like men and be strong. So what's going on there? And especially if you're a woman today and you hear that command, you're like, great, what does that mean? Like I'm never to ask for directions? Strike two. So that might be the case. So, act like men. What is going on with this command? It's calling us, these two commands, act like men and be strong, are really encouraging us to what the Bible's consistently called the people to be, right? Be strong and courageous. Act courageously. When he's saying act like men, he's wanting them to think like an army that would valiantly go after and be about their duty, what they need to do. Conduct ourselves courageously. Be strong and courageous. It's a call to hold firm in the gospel we believe again, no matter how the culture may be pulling us away to live. And we know from the book of 1 Corinthians that the culture was pulling them away to live a certain way. And Paul's like saying, no, the gospel informs this. We have to live a certain way. He's warned these believers to not walk in the way of the culture. The gospel provides us with a better way. It gives us a better way to live. So these commands are really inviting us to hold tightly to the gospel. That's what those four commands are about. And as provocative as these commands are, there's also a governor. So do you know what a governor is? Not like who we elect in Kansas. That's a type of governor. But there's a governor that like is on a car. Or have you ever ridden go-karts and think, why don't they just open this thing up? Well, they don't let you open it up because you would end up like running through the hay bale and ending up in another area code probably. There's a governor on that engine that's only letting it go so fast. And in my case, if I'm ever in a go-kart, I can floor it, and for some reason, I don't go as fast as my children. I don't know why that's the case, but that's a governor. Even though I have it mashed to the ground, and they're stopping and braking, I still can't go as fast as they are, and the governor keeps me from going a certain speed. Okay, and the governor is in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. So all that command he just gave, what's governing that is love. It's really another way of stating Paul's big point in the book, right? The love chapter that we saw, 1 Corinthians 13, that we said relates to the context of spiritual gifts. Paul's saying now, actually, this concept of love expands to all of life. Everything you are is to be done in love. So if you wanted to summarize how a believer is to act and all that they're always doing, verse 14 is a good summary. Let all that you do be done in love. So all kinds of things are done in our day and age in the name of love. And because this is so tied to verse 13 with all those commands, we can see that love is meant to inform our actions. Love is driving us to be different. So this is the natural way, just as natural as breathing is for you, love should be the natural way that you live as a believer. And again, we're not doing this in our own strength. We have our eyes on our Lord and Savior. We know what this life of love embodied looks like, but the living of love is how Paul gets into the ending of this book. And so I know we're all wondering, well, can you give me some practicalities as to what love might look like? And that's where the next two points are. So after that first point, that love is driving all of our actions, now we get into this second characteristic present when love rules in our hearts. And love makes much of people. Love makes much of people. So the first heading is love is driving all that we do. It's driving all of our actions. And a practical way that that looks is love makes much of people. And we see this in verses 15 through 20. We really get a laundry list of all kinds of people that were part of the fantastic work that God was doing at Corinth, right? We have the household of Stephanas mentioned, who were some of the first believers. And the Corinthians were to submit to church leaders like him. They were devoted to serving the Lord. And so Paul's saying, hey, these leaders are doing what needs to be done. So serve, you know, submit to them, honor them. That's kind of what he's inviting them into. And then Paul mentions three men from Corinth who came and gave him refreshment. And what is the church told to do there at the in verse 18? They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So the spotlight is to be on these people who are about this kind of action. And then in verses 19 and 20, we get more greetings galore, right? So, hey, this person says hello, and so does this person, and these people, and this, and hello, you know, so all these greetings. So we can see Paul's commendation of the value of people as he gives greeting, as he gives greeting. Now, I know you think that when I say value people and greetings a part of that, that might just seem like simple. Well, like, duh, yeah, I got it, you know. It's really obvious. But I just heard this past week. There's a book that just came out. Listen to this title. Start with hello and other simple ways to live as neighbors. Okay. Start with hello. Like a greeting is how we get this rolling. Do your neighbors get any greetings from you? If love is making value of people, do your neighbors get greetings from you? And I'm not talking just like over the fence, like, hidey-ho, neighbor. just greetings, right? I'm talking about, are you known as the one that's a blessing to others? Are your neighbors leaning into you as a blessing? Or when people see you coming, do they run the other way and shutters start to shut and, ooh, the curtain just got pulled. Wow. I guess they don't want to talk to me today. Or maybe just putting it another way, are there people you avoid? Are there people to whom you refuse to give a simple greeting? Now, it might not, I hope you know this, like Paul had a profound disagreement with a lot of people in Corinth. So you might think, well, you know, there's just some people I don't get along with. It's surely not more complicated than Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth. They are denying the gospel. Like they are going the wrong way. And Paul's still saying, I love you. And he gives them greetings. He still goes emphatic to that. So I'm pressing this into our hearts because I think it goes both ways. I think the greeting part, yes, we want to be a blessing to others. We want to be ready, on the ready, to greet people and that the impact of our lives in society matters. But we also want to make sure that we're not avoiding people, that we're not refusing to give them just a simple greeting, that we're not extending them the courtesy as someone who's a fellow image bearer of God. You know, that's at the most foundational level. So Paul's disagreement with these in Corinth, it didn't stop him from giving all kinds of greetings, and it didn't stop him from ensuring that everyone in Corinth knew that Paul loved them. They had no doubt about that, even with all the hard things he said. So love makes much of people, and a simple way to start is just greeting them. So we can't get much better than Jesus, right, if we're going to quote somebody who really kind of informs this. So here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he who makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? So in other words, Jesus is saying, if you just greet those you like, is that impressive? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? That's what Jesus says. This is challenging. It's cutting us to the core. We might not even think greeting is that big of a deal, but we want to test our hearts. Is the love of Jesus being seen in us? We know that it has to be more than a greeting, though. I mean, that's one level, and maybe that's where we can start. It's deeper than that. And we hear this from Paul's heart, too. He calls the church to recognize those who are about refreshment. Refreshment. So notice that as others lived out the refreshment, it not only refreshed Paul, but who else did it refresh? It refreshed the whole church. It was a blessing to them, refreshing others. Does that come out of your heart? That you are trying to be a refreshment to others? Or do you always have some issue that has to be addressed or something that always needs attention? Refreshment for Paul in this passage was undoubtedly something tangible, right? So those people had come from Corinth to see Paul, and he's saying, they refreshed me, so they probably had some tangible expression of love. They'd come a great distance, probably brought Paul some gifts or something tangible. But again, we're reminded of Jesus that he's calling us to something deeper, right? That, you know, great, you greet people, even nice unbelievers do that, you know, so we know there's more that we're being called to. We're to be marked by tangible expressions of love. So don't you want everyone in Hutchinson to know that God loves them? Don't you want them to be refreshed when they're around other believers? I mean, I hope that's your heart, that everyone in Hutch might know how much God loves them, no matter what they're doing, no matter where they're at, that they're welcomed by Jesus. And I want them, like when they enter our body, if they come to one of our gatherings, I want them to feel refreshed. There's something different about there. I just, that's what I want to happen. I mean, I think that's what this passage is inviting us to. Is that what people experience from us? Or do they share kind of the same toxicity in so much of the world from us? That there's really not a marked difference between how we live versus the world lives. You know, we're losing our head and amped up about the same things. I mean, that same toxicity. Are they getting that when they're around us? So, we're not compromising the truth when we live this way, when we love this way. At the core of our faith is a reality that love is expressed in action. So as people know that God loves sinners, they'll experience refreshment in being welcomed. And as his love changes their hearts, they'll be drawn toward him and their lives will begin to look differently. They'll grow to know him and his ways. So our mission is to make them disciples and then teach them the ways of Jesus. So we make much of people by living a life of love. We're inviting them into this life. We're greeting people. We're giving tangible verbal expression of our love towards others, but we're also refreshing them. We're refreshing their spirits. And man, this is hard work to do this. It's hard work to do this. And fortunately for us, Paul finishes with great good news that helps us. So third and finally, another characteristic is that love builds on Jesus. It builds on Jesus. Look at how Paul ends here. We've already hinted at this point throughout the sermon, right? That it centers on Jesus, so this will be quick. But Paul closes out the book in his own handwriting, just in case that throws anybody off. In this first century world, when you did this, you usually had a professional scribe or someone who was writing this called an amanuensis. They would write down the letter. And now Paul's saying, I'm taking up the pen here and giving you a greeting of my own. That's what's going on here. And then verse 22 raises the stakes on the seriousness of building on Jesus. So it's kind of like as Paul closes out the book, he still envisions that there's some people, some believers in Corinth who don't quite understand. Like, are you sure we really need to build on Jesus, that he needs to be the foundation of what we're living for? Are you sure about that, Paul? And Paul like raises the stakes pretty high here, doesn't he, in verse 22, that Paul calls down a curse of judgment from God himself if anyone isn't loving the Lord. And then in the same breath, he breathes out a prayer. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. That's the word Maranatha, if you've ever heard that word Maranatha in church speak. Maranatha is just a prayer that means, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. So this request is really Paul saying, hey, let's let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. Let's get our lives in order. Let's build on Jesus. There's no other place, there's no other foundation laid except him. We got to build on him. Without Jesus, if we don't want to love the Lord, what life is there? So when Jesus returns, I think that's where that prayer fits. When Jesus returns, will he find us holding faithful to the message of Jesus and him crucified? Or will he find us being religious busybodies, doing all kinds of work in the name of Jesus, except the work that Jesus told us to do? What's he going to find when he comes? Love builds on Jesus. Sees him as the foundation. And Paul ends with some simple expressions of love. So he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he wants love to be with them. The grace of the Lord Jesus with you. Can you imagine that? Imagine the change in our lives if what animated us was the Lord Jesus' grace. I mean, just think about that for this morning. Like, the motivating factor of our life a lot of times is, you know, oh, I got so many good hours of sleep last night. The coffee was great. I feel like I can take on this day. What if the motivating factor of your life was the grace of the Lord Jesus? Like we sang this morning, King Jesus. And he's given you favor. He's given you grace. Think about if that existed. And it does. Jesus' grace characterizes us as he's changed us by the gospel. So in Jesus, God has provided what we do not deserve in and of ourselves. He's given us the one who perfectly loves, and he did that every day of his life on earth. And on top of that, as if that wasn't enough, we've been graced with forgiveness for all the times we mess up loving. I mean, we have a perfect Savior who's shown us grace, and the grace of the Lord Jesus is with us. And so this is how Paul showed love to them. He had given them Jesus. And then he ends with this phrase, like, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So in King Jesus, my love is with you all as we're in him. No matter what the current circumstances are in Paul's life, or no matter what the church in Corinth was facing, they are all united under the rule of one king. And he is supreme. It's Jesus, Christ Jesus. I think Paul's emphatic in how he's wording these things here, because he, Lord Jesus and Christ Jesus. So love would be the experience as we all are built on him. At the beginning of the book, Paul admitted that no foundation could be laid other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can't build on anything else, or else it's going to be like quicksand. And now Paul ends the book extending to us the grace of the Lord Jesus and reminding us that, like Paul, we're united in the rule of King Jesus. That's what characterizes us as the church. We have one king, and he's got it all in his hands, right? His plans will come to pass. He's king. Love builds on Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's great good news. So as we finish this morning, we've seen three characteristics present when love rules. That love drives our actions. And so we thought, well, great. What does that look like? And then he said, well, love makes much of people. Love makes much of people. So there's greeting. There's refreshment that's happening. And all that is possible because love builds on Jesus. Love is God's heart for you as a sinner. So again, the good news of just John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It was God's love spilling over that gives us salvation. And so today, real life and real love are found in him. He came to live and die and rise again for you. And he's returning, and every eye will see him one day. So will you look to him and find life? Will you turn from all the ways you can't love to him and believe and find the key to unlocking love? And if you're a believer, I hope this good news nurtures your hearts through the ups and downs of loving others. I mean, in this room, I know as I look out among you that there are the thrills, the highs of loving people. And when we get it right, oh, there's nothing more encouraging to our souls, right? But there's also the struggles of loving people who are going through crisis, loving people who we can see need help and they don't see that for themselves. And it's frustrating to our hearts. And a lot of times our prayers are, God, what do I even need to do here? How can this happen? You know, what's the right move? The ups and downs. So there's days that we love okay, and that was Jesus, right? He just changed our hearts and it worked that day. And then there's days that we blow it and we fail miserably, and there's our Savior there to heal all that brokenness. To say, what day? I don't remember you blowing it. My righteousness is big enough to cover that. You're forgiven. You're my child. Let's live. I mean, what a Savior. It's incredible. So stand firm in your faith in him. Stand firm in that. Find hope for loving in him. And I want to provoke you. Step out in love to people. And it's going to go wrong. It's okay. There's forgiveness for that. But God's going to mature us as we step out into what he's called us to. Whether it's greeting or refreshing people, make much of the people you come in contact with. Value them more than you value yourself, more than you value your own way of thinking or your own way of life. Value them. And by doing so, we can build on Jesus. And all this, as Paul ended, leads to his grace. It leads us to a united love in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we finish this book with this word, may we all lead a life of love, united to Christ, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. And as we just like we've been doing it for a while, we're going to give you some soul space to think about that. And please, in your soul space, don't dwell on all your failures. There's undoubtedly failures that you could dwell in or think on. Look to Christ. Look to his perfections. Look to how he perfectly loved. And look to how he forgives all your brokenness. And praise him for being a savior that so perfectly embodies love. God, we have no hope in this world apart from you. You've done everything, Jesus, to make us a loving people. And might we be your people. Might this world know how amazing you are through us. And so inspire us for the work that you've called us to. And we're so thankful that you've not left us alone. You sent your son who gave his spirit, that we would have the words to say in the moment, that we would have the right ways to live, that your grace is so on the move that it causes us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live for you. So would your grace and your love and the fact that we're united to you loom so large in our lives that we can't help but be a loving people. Mold us and shape us to this end. In Jesus' name.